Praise the Lord. Thank God that we can come together in such a place as this and truly allow it to be His house. I mean, what else is there? But I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness tonight. I've had some thoughts, and my prayer is that the Lord will help me to focus on what He wants out of this, because I have a tendency, being familiar with a lot of scriptures, to go everywhere preaching the gospel, and I don't want to just throw out so much information that it muddies what the Lord wants to say. You know, there are many times it's appropriate in ministry to encourage, to give a word of exhortation. There's times for testimony. There's time for many kinds of ministry, but one of them is teaching. But teaching is not just to educate minds and build theologians. It's meant to apply to life. And I think if you read the New Testament, that those are wonderful examples of those that the Lord had chosen and anointed. They gave a whole lot of deep truth many times. But in every case, it was brought down to where we lived. And that's my prayer, because how many of you need something tonight from the Lord? I certainly do. And I believe the Lord wants us to know things in a deeper way. And my scripture, I guess, that I wanted to begin with and focus on mostly is in 1 Peter chapter 4. There's so much truth in Peter that it's just hard to pick a place to start. But Peter was writing to believers that he says in chapter 1 had been called and chosen and given this awesome hope. And then he begins to encourage and instruct. He warns them about sin and doing away with sin and leaving it, not living like the world, because judgment is coming. But in verse 7, I guess I'm going to go ahead and start there and just trust the Lord to kind of focus again where He wants to focus. There's a scripture or a statement that He puts at the beginning. He says, "The end of all things is near." You know, a couple of us were talking before the service about the fact that this was written, particularly the New Testament, in Greek. And it's a challenge to bring out what the Greek actually meant. Because, you know, somebody who heard the word in the Greek language would have a certain idea as to what that entailed. But you try to bring that over into English with a single word, and it's not that easy. And if you read something like "the end of all things is near," you could almost think about, well, this is a time thing. You know, we're going through a period of time, and there's a schedule, and there's an aspect of truth to that. But the word in Greek, I believe, is telos. And it has more to do with the purpose, the aim, the objective. What are you know, we have this saying in English, if you see somebody talking about something and you wonder, you say, "Where are you going with that?" And you realize that there's a destination. That's another good word for it. And I believe as the Lord would help us to understand, we realize that there is a destination He has in mind for everything. There is a purpose embedded in that destination. Thank God for the truths that we have in so many places in the Word that remind us of how certain that is. There's been scriptures read this week, like Romans 8, about, you know, the certainty of what God has promised and the fact that no devil in hell can stop it. But ever since the beginning of this world, ever since mankind fell under the awful power of a force called sin, God has had a purpose to do away with it, to deal with it, and to bring forth another creation. But I find it interesting that Peter drops this in here, because I think it has more to do with saying, don't worry, the end is coming, we're getting there. There's a present tense part of the outworking of that purpose. And one possible way to illustrate that is a journey. Now, if we, let's just pick a city. Let's suppose we had a purpose to go to Cincinnati, okay? Just pick a city out of you know, thin air. But the purpose of going there is not just, it's not just a time thing. It's not a question of how long does it take to get there so much as that's the end of our journey. We have not fulfilled the purpose until we have reached that. But it's not just the fact that there is a destination, but rather that there is a journey, folks, and I think we all know we're on one. That God, that the purpose that God has declared is going to happen has ramifications right now in our lives here tonight. Because we are not simply, as we've said in the past, we're not pieces on a chessboard. We're not robots. We're not, God's just not magically changing and fixing us up so that we can participate in what He has ahead of us. He is looking for a family of sons and daughters who grow in our knowledge, in our wisdom and understanding, so we understand what He wants, and we could say, well, you might ask, Lord, where are you going with this? Well, He longs to tell us where He's going with it. And He longs for us to understand what our part is in that. Because as I say, He's not just simply doing something to us. Rather, He wants our participation. Okay? So here we are on a journey. You know, I was thinking about this in relation to how we take a car journey sometimes. And I think many times we're like kids in the back seat. We're playing along and fussing and saying, are we there yet? And are we there yet? And, oh, look at this, Mommy, let's stop here. This looks like fun. And we got 1,001 little things that we're not as focused on the journey, on the destination as God wants us to be. He wants us to live with such a focus in our minds where we know where we're going. We know His plan for getting us there. We have an understanding of what it is that He wants to accomplish during the journey. I mean, why would God do things the way He is doing it? With the time element, with all the things that we know are part of the Christian life. Why would He do it that way without a reason? See, there's something happening right now that's unfolding. And it's interesting that He says the end of all things is near. Now, I'm not going to force this point, but near is not just near in time. That same word is used in another place. It could be that, but the word is used where it says draw near to God. So there's something about God's purpose being near. God, there's something going on that we need to understand. Otherwise, we're just sort of blindly blundering along. God wants us to know what He's doing and be part of it. Amen. Praise God. Do you believe that? Yes. You know, I tell you, everything in the destiny of people depends upon their being either on board with God's plan or trying to follow their own. Man, you think there's a consequence in that, in those choices? Yeah, everything in the world depends upon it. Okay, so the end of all things is near. So Peter has been instructing them and encouraging them, don't live like the people of the world, judgment is coming. But here is, I believe there's something that He wants us to understand. The end of all things is near. God wants to draw near and help us to understand His purpose so we can, as I say, we can walk with it. Therefore, in light of this, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Don't sit in the back seat like little kids who don't know what's going on. He wants us to be aware. And He wants us to be so in tune with Him that we can pray. We can talk with Him. We can have a relationship with God that is appropriate so that we're actually making progress. We're accomplishing. We're having the things that He wants to accomplish in us actually happening. Okay? So the first thing that He wants to let us know about that God wants to work in us during this journey, what kind of people does He want us to be? Okay, so then He begins to talk about that particular subject. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now you drop that, let's just drop this in right here. We're not talking about some kind of perfection here. Again, we're talking about a journey in which there's a lot of imperfection that we have to deal with along the way. And He's not talking about some kind of high standard where we're trying to judge everybody and live by a legalistic standard, but we're making progress. We're like Paul who said, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing forward. I mean, I'm actually living for something. I understand what God's plan is, and I'm in tune with it, and I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing, and I want you to be like me. See, Paul is saying exactly the same thing. Boy, the more I read this, the more I thought about it, every scripture in the Bible just came into focus. I believe God wants us to connect the dots of a lot of these scriptures that we know. Anyway, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, God help me, if anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it or do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So you see a picture on the positive side. This is the kind of people God desires us to be. How do we do that? But do you see woven into all of this is that sense that everything God asks of us, everything he asks of us, he supplies what it takes to do that. Nobody is asked to do anything or to be anything in the kingdom of God without God supplying the ability. So the Christian life on the positive side is learning how to be in tune with God, to find our place, to look to him, and to, then in obedience to do what he says. So there's an expression of God's life in us. That's what it is. It's not us being religious. God is looking for not just a new way of life, but new life, and for that to find expression. And it's not just us and Jesus, but there is a community that God is bringing together so that we learn to serve one another. And everything, if you think about it, everything he describes here is totally contrary to human nature. We need help. We need help, don't we? But listen to what he jumps into here. It's almost, you could almost read over this and say, well, okay, we're done with that subject. Now let's jump into something else. It's connected, folks. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Think about the things we heard from Brother Kumar last night. Don't be surprised, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Okay. Talk about something where we need help. That's not natural. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate. What an interesting word to drop in there. You participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, do you see a sense of a process going on there that's leading to a goal, that leading to a destination? It's not just getting in the car and riding and watching the scenery. There is something that God is doing while we're riding that has everything to do with where we're going and what it's going to be like when we get there. Okay? All right? And so think about again where God's going with this. God created a world without sin, and very quickly it fell under this awful, terrible power. And we are all born infected with that. I don't care who you are and what people think of you. Every single one of us was born with a nature that is at war with God. You cannot fix human nature. There is no cure for sin. God is not here to clean up and fix up human nature so we can be better people. We don't need a new way of life. Again, we need a new life. That's why the gospel is not about just doing away with the record of my sins. Man, I need to be done away with. There has got to be a death. There's got to be something that deals with the not just the things that I've done, but the guy that did it. See, that's what happened. Now, let's go back to the cross, because he's talking about the unfolding of a purpose. And I don't know, the Lord drew my mind back to what Jesus said. I'm jumping ahead. Well, now, I'm going to go ahead and read just a little bit. I want to get to something. Let's do it in a better order here. All right? So he wants us to not be surprised by this, realize that when we're doing, when we experience these things, we are participating in Christ's sufferings. The same thing is happening to us that happened to him. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. All right, now here's one part we better put in there. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. It's down to pretty common stuff. So in other words, if we have bad things happen to us and they happen to us because we did something wrong, we can't say, oh, God's trying me. You're just reaping what you sowed. We need to repent and ask God to help us. Okay? But the fact that we don't do stuff wrong is not going to save us from having things that are tough that happen to us. We hear this all the time, but we need to see it. But I think we need to understand what's going on a little deeper. Okay? However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Whoa, what's that about? Judgment for the church? That sounds scary. Didn't need to talk about that, did we? What's he talking about? Is he mad at us? When stuff happens, does that mean he's mad at us and he's really just punishing us with something? When Christ went to the cross, that word judgment is interesting, by the way. I started to look that up, and there are two different words that are translated judgment in the New Testament. And they overlap some, but one of them is more about the, you know, when you go to court and you have a conviction, there is a verdict, and you can call that the judgment. It's more like the sentence. That you've evaluated somebody and you've looked at their condition and you said, you're guilty. And judgment has been passed. But there is the other aspect of judgment. Okay, the actual punishment that comes from that, that's a form of judgment as well. When Jesus went to the cross, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now, which word did he use? The word that he used there was the one about the verdict. God is passing sentence. When I'm going to the cross, let me tell you what the meaning of this is. God is sentencing this world to judgment. The principle of sin itself, everything about sin, is being condemned and rejected by God. And Jesus himself, in willingly laying down his life, he was rejecting sin too. That was a renunciation on his part of sin. That's why we come to Christ. That's what it means. We're not just saying, oh God, wipe my slate clean so I can go to heaven. This is, oh God, I am so one with you and what the meaning of what Jesus did that I lay down my life with him. I am renouncing sin in every form. I'm just putting myself in your hands. I know I can't fix myself, Lord. But I am committing myself into your hands because I'm with you. I'm not with this world of sin. I see where it's going. I recognize that judgment is coming. And that judgment is the one where the final punishment is meted out. But what an interesting thing is, because this judgment here is the one where God is actually carrying out the sentence. Okay? Now we know there's going to be a time of judgment followed by fire, which Hebrews 10 says the judgment and fire which consumes the enemies of God. That's another subject, but that's what it says. There's going to be a final judgment upon sin in every form. The life of sin will be done away with, and those who have clung to it, said, this is my life. I'm going to do with it as I please. I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to serve me. They're clinging to the sinful nature that God has already condemned at the cross. What do you think is going to be their destiny? And I'll tell you, there will come a time that God has said there'll be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Is there going to be a sin there in that new creation? What does it say about death and suffering and sorrow and all those things? They will have passed away. You see where the goal is, where God's headed with this? He passed sentence at the cross. Now there's going to come a day when the destination will have arrived. There'll be nothing left but the glory and life and the peace of God and a brand new creation. Praise God. Praise God for the destination. But what an interesting thing this is for him to say, it is time. This is present tense. This is now. This includes now. It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. What in the world is that talking about? And we think, oh God, I'm such a failure. God's always judging me, this, that. I'll tell you what he's judging. He is judging sin, the sinful nature that you and I are born with. He sees you and me at best trying to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. But what's coming out of us a whole lot more than we would like? Kind of human nature. We still get mad. We still are jealous. We still have conflicts. We still have so much of what happens in our lives. Here we are trying to serve God, and over again, things happen, and the human nature just rises right up. And God sees this. And how do we get delivered from that? How does God carry out the sentence that was passed on the cross when it comes to his people? I mean, in a practical sense, how do I ever gain ground? See, Paul talked about wanting to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, so that he could experience that resurrection life. God wants you and me to be a lot freer in a practical sense from the power of the old nature to rise up and rule over us. You're beginning to catch on what he's talking about? I believe when he's talking about judgment for the church, he's talking about judging that part of us that needs judging. Think about how Paul served the Lord and some of his testimony. You can read through in 2 Corinthians 4. It's a scripture we've used many times. And he describes how the world is under the dominion of Satan. They've been blinded. But God, the same God who spoke and said, let there be light, he's the one who shined in my heart. And he gave me supernatural knowledge, a revelation of Christ. He changed everything. And then he sent me out and he gave me a ministry. It's not about me. I don't preach me. I preach Christ. So how did that come about? How did that work out? How was he able to give the people what they really needed? Because they didn't need Paul any more than you need me. You need Jesus. You need his life. So over and over again, Paul talks about the things that he went through that were difficult and how in every instance it was very, very difficult, and yet he found out that God gave him the strength to go through that. And then he says, he comes down to the end, and so death works in me, but life in you. Do you see how Peter's talking about us occupying the place of ministering one to another and drawing what God gives us and helping one another? And here's Paul doing that. But think about what it took for that to happen. God had to bring about circumstances in Paul's life that were very distressing, very difficult. We'd call them trials or tests or whatever. Paul had to deal with that. And as he dealt with that, he experienced God's grace. But what did it do? It struck a death blow to him. God was getting rid of the things that would have hindered him from carrying out God's purpose. If all God did was to put him in school and say, here's how it's done, go out and say the right words and be sincere. See, it's not a matter of the form and the words. It's a matter of what life is behind it, what's being dispensed. God, help us. Lord, who am I to be up here saying any of this? I need this worse than you, worse than most of you. But I'll tell you, God is wanting to bring us to a place where there's more of him and less of us. And if we can start understanding that the only pathway for that to happen is for God to execute the sentence that was passed at the cross and to translate that into things that happen in our lives that we have to cope with that are difficult. They're challenging. We'd like it to be some other way, like Paul prayed, oh God, get rid of this devil that's bothering me so I can serve you. And then finally he realized, this is the answer to my prayer. God gave me this so I could serve him. Because otherwise I would have done this in my own strength and I would have been proud about it. He said, "That's you, Paul, you're getting in my way." I wonder how many times we get in God's way because we know what to do and okay, I'm going to go for it. And God says, got to kill you first. So how does that happen in practice? He's got to put us through things that are not easy. Does he do it because he's mad at us? Does he do it? Is he punishing us for something? Or is he literally step by step taking us through what it takes to so strike a blow at our old nature so that we become a little freer? Every one of us, you know, my heart goes out to the brother who asked for prayer. See, he's going through a tough thing. But every one of us is. You know, that's just one issue. Every one of us has got human nature as long as we're in these bodies. If all God wanted to do was just fix us up and take us to glory, why are we here? Why do we have to go through all these things? Because this is the way that we participate in the telos of God. The purpose, the end, the goal. He's not just parking us in the back seat, like we said, and taking us there. He wants us to absolutely get up with him and say, Lord, do what it takes. I died with you, but it still wants to live. It wants to run the show, and I need help. This is the way that he brings us to those places. Now, think about what happens when you and I get in a situation that we would call a trial or a test. What's going on? Well, in the first place, it's a test because it provokes and pulls on human nature. We don't like whatever it is. It makes us angry. It makes us self-pitying or 1,001 human responses that we have. And yet God says, be thankful. Rejoice. So we kind of got a choice, don't we? Every time that happens, we got to start making choices. Am I going to do what God says, or am I going to do what my nature, just yield to my nature and let it take its course and take me where it wants to go? You see, the devil is going to try to use every one of those circumstances to bring us down, to wind the chain tighter. But God has a loving, wise purpose in putting us in those places where we got a choice. But don't ever forget what Paul told us, the scripture we quote so often. There's no temptation taken or seized you. See, again, these aren't things we go out and choose. This is something that God sends. He allows. He arranges it because he sees a need. I'll tell you, if you're in a tough place, it's because God loves you enough and he sees a need he wants to help you with. There's no temptation seized you, but that which is, I'll sort of paraphrase with different versions, but that which is common to man. You're not alone. God's going to tailor what you've experienced to your needs, right where you're at in your journey, but they're all the same, basically, at their root. But nothing that has seized us, but that which is common to man, but God is faithful. That's the thing that takes control of the situation so that it's not this negative, terrible, oh my God kind of thing. God is faithful. How does he express that faithfulness? God is faithful. Praise God. I can't even, somebody help me quote the scripture. My mind just went blank. But will with the temptation, along with it, it's a package deal. Yeah, I'm sending you stuff, something, Paul, that's tough. But along with what I'm sending you, I'm going to give you what it takes to handle it. It isn't just to get rid of it so I can be comfortable again necessarily. But I'm going to give you the grace, the strength that you need so that you can bear it. Now, go back to what Peter said. Just look this up. Look these scriptures up. I'm not going to turn to them, but go back to chapter 1. Because remember, he talks about these are fiery. Don't be surprised at the fiery, okay? You got that symbolism there. Something's being burned up. God is interested in putting something in there that's going to consume something. Back in chapter 1, he talks about the fact that we're going to be in fiery trials. And he talks about, and he compares faith to gold. We understand that you don't put gold in fire to punish it. What's the purpose of putting gold in fire? It's to purify it. There are things there that are attached somehow to the gold that burn, that don't belong. And so something there needs to be purified. And so you put it in the fire. Well, what God is doing is putting our faith in the fire. Now, we have to continually say this. Faith is not something we can work up. It's not something we were born with. It's a supernatural gift of God that gives us a conviction that God is true and anything he says is true. But here's the thing. What good is that if that has not been exercised in the real field of battle? How do we know that God is faithful? Oh, God wants to give us more and more testimony, more and more life, more and more death, so more and more life can come out. Let the sentence of the cross be passed on this guy. He needs to die. But there is one that God has put in here that's new. It's a brand new person. The old Phil needs to die. You want to know who your biggest enemy is? We've said it many times. You go look in the mirror. But oh, if you've been born of his Spirit, there's another life in you that God wants to grow. And we're the ones that get in the way. And we don't even know we're in the way half the time. God has to design the things that he puts us through so that we will be able to exercise the faith. We have to make a choice. My choice is, am I going to believe God and see the goodness of God in the midst of this distressing situation, if it is? Am I going to see his goodness and I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, I must need this. But I know your promises are true. I know your promises. I know where this journey ends. I understand the telos. I get it. I get where we're going. I get where this journey is going, and I'm on board. Don't you sense that in Paul's writings? He didn't get there easily. Neither do we. But there was something in Paul that understood. Lord, when you bring me to a difficult place, you do it because there's something in me you want to kill. You want it to have less and less and less of a hold on me. We're not going to get rid of this old nature till we get rid of these bodies. The question is, who do we listen to and who's in charge? And the problem is, we're in charge way too much. If you have a lot of situations arise where your initial reaction is anger. That was Jesus, right? See, there. Maybe the Lord sent you some of those situations so you could learn to make a different choice and discover that his grace would be enough and his strength would be perfect in weakness. So here's God looking down and seeing my need And maybe he even moves me to pray, God, take me to deeper ground. Oh, God, I want that deeper ground. In our minds, it's some magical place. Battles are all over. Oh, it's just wonderful. Glory all the time. And what happens most of the time when you begin to pray that way? Wham! And I can just hear like, look, what's the problem with you? I'm answering your prayer. You want to go to deeper ground? I see what the problem is. You don't know it. You don't get it. You think that I can somehow make that all go away. No, my pathway for you is to go through a field of battle, to have to fight. Did not Paul write to Timothy about the fight of the faith? Listen to what he says here. Listen to what Peter says. He's talking about the judgment that's going to begin with us, and what about people? If it's beginning with us, what's going to be like for everybody else? See, this is the present tense aspect of God's judgment, but boy, those who get there and have chosen to reject him and to live their own lives, what's that going to be like? Now here he goes on, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Yeah, there's such an easy believism out there in so many places about salvation. Oh, just believe. Salvation is war. When you put yourself in God's hands and say, I'm with you, you automatically have the devil and the world against you. The worst thing is you got the nature you were born with that will fight that tooth and nail. Man, we need God. We need every part of the salvation that he has given us, and that's what this is about. God says, I love you enough that I'm going to bring you a way that will be hard. You're going to have battles. You're going to have times when you feel overwhelmed. I can't handle this. And what I'm looking for you not to feel defeated and give up, but to lift up your hands to me so that I can supply what you need. And then more of me is going to be in charge and less of you, and you're going to begin to have more and more freedom. And then tomorrow there's going to be another battle, maybe. Sometimes there's times where we can... gives us a break between battles. But there's always going to be something where we're going to have to make choices. Am I going to agree with God? Or am I just going to feel sorry for myself and angry and upset and whatever else it is and just follow my nature and blame everybody and blame God sometimes? Oh, God, help us to exercise that faith that he's seeking to purify. I tell you, we have a God who is merciful and faithful, knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows what it takes to get that telos to happen exactly on schedule. And I'll tell you, when we come through his school, we're going to fight many battles, but we're going to see God be faithful, and we're going to grow if we're... See, God wants to understand what's happening. When you're going through something, don't ever listen to the devil that says, God's mad at me, I'm a failure. He will do everything in his power to interpret what's happening to you instead of saying, God told me it was going to be like this, but he also promised that he would be with me when stuff happened. And in it, he would teach me things I could not learn any other way. So praise God. Paul could say, I'm no longer complaining and saying, I realize this is God who has allowed this. And I discovered in this that it's okay to be weak. He wasn't looking for my strength to begin with. What a relief, because I don't have any. But he's looking for a heart that just says, God, I need you and I'm trusting in you. And Lord, as I just lay this thing down and learn how to just say no to this. See, I don't have power to do that. But his power, his grace gives me that power. I don't have to follow the old nature anymore. That's why Paul said what he did. You read Romans 6 sometime. Jesus died. When he died to sin. It was a renunciation of the power of sin to have any influence on him. Thank God all the way through his earthly life, he never gave into it. That's why he could be the Savior that he is. But still, there was a royal battle. Think of the garden and how he fought. And how his nature cried out, "Oh God, if there's some other way." But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You remember what the Lord did for him? Angels came and did what? Strengthened him. Do you know? There are angels who are just saying, "Boy, I hope they get this. I'm just longing to give them some strength. God sent me on an errand." And we're sitting there fussing and fuming and not understanding what's going on. Instead of saying, "Lord, I see your hand in everything. And I know you're not against me, you're for me. But you're going to have to sentence that part of me, carry out the sentence on that part of me that's holding me back. And so, Lord, I just humble myself and say, Lord, give me what I need. Help me not to rely on myself. Help me not to seek my own way. Help me to let go and just refuse to say yes to this part of me that wants to rise up. I didn't even know it was there, Lord. I'm sorry." He says, "I know, but I knew. And it's time. It's time for us to talk about this thing and to face it." Doesn't happen just like that sometimes. Sometimes it goes on and on where we're struggling and trying to have our way and trying to deal with it, trying to explain it. Instead of just saying, "Lord, thank you. Lord, help me to understand what I need to understand right now. I know it's a day-by-day journey. I know, like Paul, I haven't arrived. I'm still going. There's stuff I don't understand. But I am willing to take the journey. I'm willing to do what it takes to be your person and not my own living in this world. I embrace the sentence that was passed on the cross. Lord, here I am. Strike me dead. It may be a piece by piece kind of thing." Didn't Jesus say, "Take up your cross daily"? That's a process, isn't it? That isn't a one time, "Okay, now I'm dead" kind of thing. We love to have that kind of experience. Some people try to preach it. Come get just the right experience and the old nature will be gone. You won't have to deal with it anymore. Yeah, cut my head off and I won't have to deal with it. Long as I'm alive in this body, I'll be dealing with it. But as long as I'm in this body, I have every right to go to him, because the same one that died for me promised the grace to come and to give me the strength that I need so that I can live for him. I don't have to live under the dominion of my old nature. But he wants me to learn to make that choice. And you know, it's a thing called faith, isn't it? And faith, again, is that divine conviction that God is true and that I need to do what he says. But you know, there is a exercise of that that's needed, isn't there? You know, David, when he went to visit his brothers and the king and so forth, and came in contact with Goliath, he realized the situation. David had an understanding of the situation, didn't he? He realized, this guy hasn't come against our armies, he's come against God. This is not my battle, this is God's battle. The battle is the Lord's. Folks, that's something we need to realize. Whatever battle you fight, don't let the devil put it in your mind. You've got to fix this so you can get back in good terms with God. God's put this battle in front of us, and it's his battle because you're part of him. Don't ever let the devil talk you out of that. David understood that. And so there came a time when he said, I'm going to take care of business here. The Lord's going to take care of business. But you know, there had to come a time when he had to do something. He couldn't just say, "The battle is the Lord's. Go get him, Lord." He had to actually pick up his sling and run toward the giant. There was a step of faith that he took. And God honored that. And boy, I'll tell you, when God got involved, all it took was one stone. He had four in his sling left. He didn't need them. You know, when we take the steps that we need to do, sometimes there are steps that need to be taken in situations, battles, some the battle that maybe some battle that you all know about. But God wants us to take a step of faith many times. And when we do what we know God wants us to do, then we can look to God and just say, thank you, Lord, I am trusting in you. This is not just my battle, this is your battle. And you think of the Israelites. We use these examples so many times. I just want us to paint a picture and connect some dots here tonight. Think of the Israelites as they approached the Canaan land and they approached the river that was overflowing in flood stage. And the Lord promised he was going to get them over. So you know, our inclination would be, okay, God, I believe you. Go ahead and part the water. You part the water, we'll go across. It didn't work that way, did it? What he asked them to do was they had to literally step, and as they stepped, God parted the water. I wonder how many times in our battles we're waiting on God. Oh, God, fix this. Get me out of this. And there's something that there's a choice, there's an action that God is looking for from us. And when we do that, we'll find him fighting the battle. There might be a conflict between you and somebody that God wants to heal. And it isn't always the one that's done something wrong. In fact, many times, didn't Jesus say, if your brother sinned against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. There are so many practical things that go into the life that he describes in the previous paragraph. That if we're going to be able to do that, we're going to have to be willing to face situations that God is the author of, and make the choice that he wants us to make to agree with him, to believe him, take the step, and then we're going to find that he gives us the strength to do it, and he fights the battle. Do you see the telos of God is unfolding from the cross to the end? But here we are. This is what this age is about. Yes, it's about gathering the church, but it's also about working in the church to make us like Christ. For everything that happens to us, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And what's that purpose? Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, what's that like? Well, what was Jesus like? He was faced with choices and battles throughout his entire ministry. And God gave him the strength in every situation to recognize the situation, to make the right choice. And God was with him and gave him victory every time. Say, well, that was for him. He gives me a free ride. Really? We are called to take up our cross, to learn his ways, to be taught, to grow. I believe with all my heart there's so many things that God wants to unleash in our lives, and we're the ones standing in the way. We don't even know it. There's things he wants to do. And wouldn't it help us to understand how he does it? We understand the judgment of God and how God is judging the church. The judgment is falling in the church. And it's not just, man, I'm going to get that one. They're not doing right. This is God's judgment against the old nature that would still try to work, putting it to death, carrying out the sentence in the action, in the other aspect of judgment. Let's put this thing to death so that Christ can come forth. And God help us. There's a lot in this, but anyway, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's a good question, isn't it? Man, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you've never really been reconciled to him. My God, wake up. Don't you see where this world is headed? It brings back one more scripture to mind that we have often used. The end of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul has talked about all he went through, but he understood that death was working in him so that life could work in them. It was the price of being able to do what God gave him to do. Paul had to do some dying in order for Christ to come forth. And so the way he looked at it was this light affliction, he called it, is but for a moment. It's very, very temporary. Everything I see is temporary. Everything we can see is temporary. It's what we don't see that lasts forever. All these things that we're experiencing are working against us? That's an important word in there, isn't it? They are all working for us. They're working for us a more exceeding and great, and I'm paraphrasing here, but all the glory that God has promised that we can experience one day, what we're going through right now to die is producing that. It's leading us down to that end. The world is going to have a terrible end, those who have rejected Christ, but those who have embraced Him. Yeah, we got battles to fight. Yes, we got deaths to die, but there's life that's growing, that's getting ready for that day. And there is a telos, there's an end, there's a goal that God has promised. And no devil in hell can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And everything, if he's given us Christ, what is He going to withhold that we need to see that happen? Praise God. The end of all things, the telos, is coming. The aspect of it that affects you and me right here tonight, it's here, it's near. But it's getting nearer and nearer to the end when we think of the time element too. The goal is just down the road. And I'll tell you, I think a lot of us are going to get to the place where we do what Brother Kumar was talking about last night. We're going to die. We're going to leave these bodies. But praise God, that's victory. That's the Lord saying, you've been here long enough, it's time to go home. And there will be a company that will be still here on earth when Jesus comes, and they will simply be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. These bodies will be gone. The war will be over. Jesus must reign till He has put all things under His feet. The last enemy is death. Death is conquered that moment when He comes and we are transformed into His image. Death is gone. Well, there is one other aspect of death that is finally done away with, and that's when death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. And there will be none of that in the new creation. Thank God for the promises that we have in Him. So the end of all things, the telos, are we living in relationship and with an understanding, with a commitment to why we're here? We're here on a journey. We can see the goal. Paul kept his eye on the goal, didn't he? So I'm not focused on what I'm going through here. I'm focused on where we're going. And every day I'm leaving things behind. I'm laying hold of the things that are before, and I'm experiencing more and more of God. And I'm able to do more for Him, not because I'm anything, but because there's less of me in the way. That's the problem. We're the ones in the way. And God loves us enough to do whatever it takes to help us to the end of all things in the judgment of God. That is operating in His church is His love to set us free. And we know where that's going. So then, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will. Think about that. See, this is what we're talking about. This is part of God's plan to deliver us and save us. Those who suffer according to God's will, what should they do? Commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Put one foot in front of another and say, God, I'm trusting You. I believe Your promise. Your word is true. And I'm going to do what You said, and the battle is Yours. Lord, lead me forward. Help me not to sit here and have a pity party about all this, but just to realize, to understand what You're doing. You love me enough to kill me. Well, isn't that what it's about? Do I need to be killed? Yeah, the old guy does. But I need more of Him. And he longs to share himself with me if I'll only get out of the way. I believe the Lord just wants to deepen our understanding so we can be more cooperative. Because didn't he say above that word participate? We're not just sleepy passengers in the back seat. God wants us to be awake and agreeing with him and working together with him so we can grow up to be his children. That's what he's doing in our lives right now. I don't know how this affects you. It affects everybody here who knows him. We just need him every day. But isn't he faithful? Isn't he awesome? Praise God. I question what the title is. I guess the telos of God, T-E-L-O-S for those who try to spell it, is probably one good thing. But it certainly is tied in with judgment beginning at God's household. It's absolutely central to God fulfilling that purpose that he has declared. And it will be fulfilled. I want to be in the company who arrived there that day and have agreed with my death on the cross. I deserve to die. That I renounced that life so that I might have another. I don't want to be in that other crowd that said, no, I want my life the way it is in this world. You're going to lose everything. Everything. Nothing will move forward. Well, anyway, praise God. So God is faithful. Lord, give us more understanding and give us the faith to lay hold of you in our times of need and to have a thankful heart and a heart that's willing to praise you even when we don't feel like praising you, because we know what you're doing and we agree with it with all of our hearts. May God be praised.
As Phil was speaking about the Lord wanting us to understand what he's doing, I was thinking about what he said. Of course, the version that's in my mind and my memory is the King James wording of it, but what he talked about the people he led into the wilderness, and he said they always erred in their heart. And why was that? Is because they did not know my ways. They never understood, you know, what God was doing. So if they got into a place where they were hungry, they were just like, hey, this is bad. This is a problem. I'm hungry. And yet later you see Moses in Deuteronomy say, God allowed you to be hungry for a purpose so that you would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. But lacking that understanding, it was just, they were just reacting to whatever happened. When things felt good, it's great. When they didn't feel good, hey, what's going on? I believe God wants more than that for us. He wants us to understand what he's doing and why, because it ministers faith. When he shares his truth like that, it ministers faith. Because the truth is, that is what, you know, I was thinking about what he said before he went to the cross. But you talk about, you know, life coming out of death. You know, didn't Jesus say that, again, the King James is what's in my head, the wording. But he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It's just a single grain. But if it dies, what happens? Brings forth much fruit, right? And that's what he was talking about himself there, you know, that was before he went to the cross. But, you know, another time when he was talking about himself is what Phil referred to there at the end. I think it's in Luke 9 when he was telling them what was going to happen. He said, you know, I've got to go and I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders. I'm going to be killed. Of course, he did say going to be raised to life, but he was telling them all these things he was going to have to suffer. But, you know, the chapter doesn't end there. It's the very next verse where he said, and if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily. There's a connection there. It's not coincidence that was right beside each other. He was talking about what he was going to do, but directly after that, he said, there's a connection because there's a cross for us too. But it's a different kind. It's not a singular event, but it's a daily thing where there's going to be things put to death. And that's also where he said, if we seek to keep our life, we're going to lose it. If that part of life, that version of life that we have, if that's what we want to cling to and that's what's important to us, that life cannot be preserved. It's already dead. You may not be physically dead yet, but that life you were born with, it's already dead. That sentence is passed and it's going to be carried out sooner or later in the course of time. That life cannot be preserved. But he said, if we don't cling to that and instead we lay our life down, then we'll keep it for eternal life. The life that he's put in us, that's the one that can't die. And that daily cross, that's what it's doing. It's putting that old nature to death that his life could come forth. Because that whole thing about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, just like what he said about him dying on the cross, wasn't just for Jesus. There's a cross for us. That same thing is true about the corn of wheat too. Just abiding alone, it's only one thing. But as it dies, it brings forth fruit. That's for us too, because we're meant to follow after him. He's made that way. He opened that door and made that way for us. I just praise God. What a privilege to walk with him in the way that he has already gone before us to prepare the way. I thank him. I tell you what, this has been encouraging tonight. This is, I believe God has built faith, opened eyes, and encouraged us. Got our eyes back on him. You know, sometimes as we go through these things, our eyes kind of get on the other things, but God is faithful to focus us back. I know one time he made it real to me, a simple illustration, just naturally, you know, with the way our own natural eyes work. You know, if you look at something, the thing you're looking directly at is clear. But there's a whole bunch of stuff you can see around, but it's fuzzy in your peripheral vision. You know, I can look at that clock, and I know there's people here, but I can't see anybody's distinct face enough to see your expression or even necessarily recognize you. But when I look at one face or another, that face is clear, and everything around that is fuzzy. Well, I'll tell you what, when our eyes are single on the Lord, his purpose and his plan, it's clear. And all the circumstances, they just kind of fade in the background. They kind of get fuzzy. But when we look at that, all of a sudden, it's the Lord that's kind of fuzzy in his purposes and his... I mean, we know it's there. We can sort of see it, but it's not clear. But he is so faithful to get our eyes back on him, and then it is clear. It's kind of like what Asaph experienced, all that he was going through and complaining about. And he said, then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and boom, my eyes were opened. It was all clear what the real deal was. I believe the Lord's making it clear to us tonight what the real picture is. Praise God. He is so faithful. Praise God.